that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in 1948, an American author named Shirley Jackson published a short story called The Lottery, which I'm sure many of you were required to read in high school or college, so maybe you blocked it out of your memory. But if you haven't read it or blocked it out of your memory, the plot is fairly simple. There's a small town, any town, USA, and there's an annual lottery. And as the story progresses, there's this sense of foreboding, like, what is actually going to happen to the person who, quote unquote, wins this lottery? And finally, the people are narrowed down to family and then narrowed down to immediate family. And then finally, one woman is chosen as the winner of the lottery, and the whole town gathers around her and stones her to death. End of story. The readers were shocked, for obvious reasons, by the story. But among other things we can pick up from Shirley Jackson's narrative is simply that oftentimes practices that have become normal for us are shockingly bad practices. They're harmful practices. There's no good purpose to those practices. And she was issuing a wake-up call to us for those of us who value practices. We value things that we've done for a long time. Words like tradition are actually meaningful and good words for people like us. But Shirley Jackson's story reminds us that there is a dark side to tradition. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that the Reformed Church ought always to be reforming. And so it's built into the DNA of Reformed churches that we always ought to be reforming, asking ourselves the question all the time, is this thing that we're doing actually good? In the story, The Lottery, the townspeople weren't asking that question. They were saying, this is what we always do, so let's keep doing it. They weren't asking, is this thing that we're doing good? And one of Jesus' traits in his ministry is to be very iconoclastic. It reminds me of that Seinfeld episode where George Costanza was trying to get fired from the Yankees. And he was saying, what can I do to get fired from the Yankees? And so he goes in and breaks into the vault and steals Babe Ruth's old uniform. That this is very valuable. It's behind glass. He broke in and he wore Babe Ruth's old uniform. And he said, surely this will get me fired. But then, of course, the George Steinbrenner character said, oh, way to think outside the box, Costanza. We need to get shaken up here from time to time. So even then, he can't get fired. But Jesus was an iconoclast in how he functioned in ministry while he was roaming the earth nearly 2,000 years ago. And one of the ways that he was iconoclastic was how the community at the time observed the Sabbath. And this is where we pick up our gospel text today in Mark chapter 2. So Mark is the shortest gospel. His favorite word is immediately. So things are happening quickly in Mark's gospel. He dispenses entirely with an infancy narrative, starts out with John the Baptist for just a couple verses, and then Jesus is baptized. He's into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he begins his ministry by proclaiming, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And then he goes about demonstrating what it means that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's inviting the people of Israel to repent and believe this good news. But as he's going about doing these things, his first works are primarily works of healing and works of exorcism. He begins to pick up opposition. And the main group that was opposed to Jesus' work was the Pharisees. Now, sometimes we have a simplistic view of the Pharisees. They were all bad. But the Pharisees, in fact, were in sync with Jesus theologically. They believed, say, in the supernatural. They believed in the prophets. They believed in a final judgment, whereas the Sadducees had dispensed with those things. So the Pharisees and Jesus were in sync on those things. But what had happened is that at least a group of Pharisees had become so obsessed with keeping the law that they said, we're not only going to keep the law, we're going to develop traditions and practices and customs that will make sure that we do not break the law. So, for example, the second commandment, don't take the name of the Lord. I'm sorry, the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, they said, well, let's not take any chances. We're actually not ever going to speak the name of the Lord. And so even Jewish folks today, when they read through the Old Testament, whenever they get to that proper name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew, they don't pronounce it. They pronounce it simply Adonai, which is the word for Lord. You see how that works. The commandment is not to not speak God's name, but not to take God's name in vain. So they said, well, let's just be really careful and err on the side of not speaking God's name at all. And this was true when it came to keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given by God for the good of God's people. Ceasing from work for 24 hours every week is good. It allows us to live in sync with God. In the Exodus version of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, the rationale for the Sabbath is creation. God created the world in six days, and he rested on the seventh. So you should do the same. Live in sync with God's rhythm. But in the Ten Commandments version for Deuteronomy 5, which we heard earlier today, keeping the Sabbath is rooted in the redemption from Israel. Sabbath keeping is the act of a free people. We can cease from our labors. No one, Pharaoh's taskmasters, are not demanding labor from us on this day, so we will cease. So the Sabbath is good. And the Sabbath really did distinguish the people of Israel from the world around them. But the Pharisees were so intense about not violating the Sabbath that they built these customs and practices around the Sabbath. So, for example, in Exodus 34, we read that harvesting is forbidden on the Sabbath. Well, this makes sense. It's an agrarian culture. Harvesting was work. The point of the Sabbath was to cease from work. So don't harvest on the Sabbath. But what we see the disciples doing today is a process known as gleaning. And gleaning was a practice built into the law for the sake of the poor. The people who owned farms were told, you can harvest your crops once, but don't go back a second time. Leave what is left for the poor. So they can come in your fields and take what's left over after you harvest. This is built into the law. So was the practice of gleaning forbidden by the law? The Pharisees said, yes, we're going to build a fence around Sabbath keeping and say that even the act of gleaning, that actually counts as harvesting. So you cannot do that on the Sabbath. And so Jesus iconoclastically breaks open the glass in Yankee Stadium and says, okay, guys, we're going to glean on the Sabbath. And let's see what happens. And of course, the Pharisees were watching Jesus and his disciples because Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees, their influence and their power. And so they were watching and they see Jesus begin and his disciples begin to glean on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees pulled Jesus aside and said, hey, what are these people doing? Don't you know what they're doing? They're breaking the law. And then Jesus shifts and appeals to them on the basis of Scripture. Do you remember what David did? This is from 1 Samuel 21. David had been anointed king by Samuel, but he was not yet enthroned king. And do you remember what David did when he and his men were hungry? They came into the holy place and ate the bread of the presence. Now, this was bread. I'm sure that you read Leviticus 24 a lot. So I just in case you haven't read it in a while, I'll remind you that in Leviticus 24, Aaron and the priestly families were instructed every Sabbath day to bake bread and to leave the bread out in the holy place for the week. And that was the bread that was called the bread of the presence. And this was a reminder of God's presence in their midst. And at the end of the week, the priests were instructed to eat it. And then the next Sabbath day, of course, to bake more. So this was bread that was not lawful for anyone but priests to eat. But David and his companions, they were hungry. They needed to eat. And they ate, with the blessing of the priest, they ate the bread of the presence. So Jesus is doing a couple of interesting things here. One is he's pushing the Pharisees on how strictly to interpret the law, but he's also likening himself to David. The expectation was that the Messiah was going to be a Davidic figure. It was going to be a kingly figure like David. And this was going to be the Messiah. And so Jesus is suggesting to the Pharisees and all who are listening, I am like David. I can come into the holy place and eat the bread of presence. It's okay. And my companions can eat too. My companions and I can walk through the field on a Sabbath and eat. So what the Pharisees needed to be reminded is that the purpose of the law was not to keep hungry people hungry. Right? The purpose of the law was to cease from labor, to pray, to rest, to delight in who God is and what God has done. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had built these walls around the Sabbath to the point that they became the kind of people who would forbid a hungry person from eating on the Sabbath. And what the Pharisees have done then is disconnected their practice around Sabbath keeping completely from the heart of the one who created the Sabbath. The point of the Sabbath was to celebrate and to rest and to enjoy the Lord. The Pharisees were keeping hungry people from eating on the Sabbath. They had strayed far, far from the point of the law. And so Jesus is calling the Pharisees to remember the point of the law, but also at the same time to announce that he himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has this great phrase, look, the Sabbath was made for human beings. This is a gift of God to human beings, not the other way around. It's not like God created the Sabbath and said, I have this great thing called the Sabbath. Let me make some humans to stick into it somehow. No. God created human beings and gave them this gift of the Sabbath. But what the Pharisees have done is taken that gift of the Sabbath and made it an implement of forbidding hungry people to eat. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing here is inviting us, people like us, people who value tradition and custom and habit, to invite him to be Lord of that as well. And how do we know that Jesus is Lord of our laws, of our traditions, of our customs? Well, it depends on what you believe about Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is so hung up on keeping the little facets of the law, observing every jot and tittle of tradition, that he, like the Pharisees, is spying on you, making sure you follow everything just so? Well, you read through the New Testament and you see someone different than that. You see someone who eats with prostitutes, who calls tax collectors to follow him, who is accused of welcoming and entertaining sinners, who doesn't mind crossing those boundaries that the Pharisees had set. In fact, we see Jesus' heart revealed most fully when he goes to the cross and he endures the consequences of human sin, the sin of the lawbreaker, and the sin of the self-righteous Pharisee all together. And so if we allow Jesus to be Lord of our traditions, of our customs, of our practices, we always need to ask the question, does this tradition, law, custom, practice help us connect with the heart of Jesus, which is a heart that is for our flourishing, for our good, for our delight, for our joy? Or does it inadvertently keep people from experiencing that kind of life? And the great literary analogy here is in Les Mis, where Victor Hugo tells this wonderful story of two men, Jean Valjean and Javert. You remember, if you've seen the musical or read the book, you remember Javert, he was obsessed with the law. He was after Jean Valjean. He had broken the law. He had stolen bread. And he had served his prison time, but now Javert was after Valjean because there's no way that somebody like that could actually become a different person. But you remember that Valjean experiences grace from the bishop, and he becomes a different person, not because Javert was spying on him in the grain fields, but because he had experienced grace. He had experienced love. When he had done something wrong, stealing from the bishop, he had experienced grace. And that's what changed him. In other words, people do not change because you come alongside them and say, you're doing it wrong. They change because people come alongside them and say, I love you. And so Valjean is transformed. Javert is still hunting him year after year after year. And finally, they have a confrontation, and Valjean has the opportunity to kill Javert. Kill him after all these years. And Valjean says, no, I'm not going to kill you. Go your way. And Javert cannot take it. He is so consumed with the fact that Valjean had done something wrong, and he needed to be punished. And now Valjean had a chance to take revenge on him, and he didn't. He instead chose to show mercy. He instead chose to show grace, that Javert winds up killing himself. Javert is a man who is obsessed with the finer points of the law. Valjean is someone who has been transformed by mercy and grace. Jesus sums up his attitude to all this when he's critiquing the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he says, look, you all are great at tithing, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Don't neglect tithing. Hear that from me too. Don't neglect tithing. But the weightier matters of the law are much deeper. And so Jesus Christ, the one who welcomes sinners, the one who goes to the cross for the righteous and the unrighteous, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Will we let him be the Lord of our traditions, our customs, our practices, that they might be instruments, that they might be vehicles, that they might be means to draw us nearer to that heart? Amen.